It was 3,000, roughly, years ago, in the time before the kings of Israel, a time when the judges were governing the land and the temple was the center of community life. It took place in a setting just outside of Jerusalem, at least with a family that lived just outside of Jerusalem. And a man by the name of Elkanah, who had a wife named Peninnah and another wife named Hannah. And this morning, we're going to hear her story. If you'd like, you can turn in your paper Bibles or those glow-in-the-dark ones that you've been carrying in your pocket all week long to 1 Samuel chapter 1 as we pick up this story. And I'm hearing a little bit of ringing. Could we mute some of the other microphones on the stage? No, we won't have quite as much ringing in the room. We're going to pick things up in verse 3 and pause just a few points to appreciate what's going on here in the story. Because one of the things I love about God's word is that even though these are words that are somewhere more than 3,000 years old, the experiences that the characters have are so, I believe, so absolutely relevant to our own lives. Because God's word in its truth is timeless. Amen. So we're going to pick it up, verse 3. And the story of Elkanah, Peninnah, and of course, Hannah. So year after year, this man, Elkanah, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" We need to pause here for a moment. One of the things about the Bible is the Bible will report situations it doesn't necessarily endorse. And so Hannah finds herself in a relational environment that she probably had very little to do with. She probably didn't choose to be in a polygamous marriage. But, you know, the nation of Israel, they would do what believers today sometimes do, is we kind of organize our relationships kind of like the way the culture around us would do so. And even though God's people, they knew that God's plan for marriage was one man and one woman for a lifetime, they kind of wrote their own rules. That might sound familiar. And so Hannah finds herself in a situation she can't control. And in a relational situation, it's very, very complex. If you've ever wondered why polygamy is a bad idea, just read the Bible. And so there's a rival wife. There's unequal love, and she is in a situation she cannot win. And especially what I hope we can focus on this morning, there is a longing in her heart that she cannot fill. Because the one thing she wants more than anything else is something she has, again, no control over. She's longing for a child. And year after year after year, there is no child. In fact, the scriptures tell us the Lord closed her womb. You know who she's blaming for this. She knows who's in control. Have you ever had a time in your life where you've called out to God for something? Maybe even year after year after year after year, and it just feels like heaven is silent. You're asking God for something good, and yet for whatever reason, there's no answer. Have you ever found yourself in a relational situation? Maybe you don't know how you got yourself into it. It just sort of happened. You just sort of, and you just go, I cannot solve this. I cannot fix this. Oh God, where are you? That's Hannah's story. That's Hannah's situation. And that's why we need to hear it. I want you to note also in the story that just even in those last words, last phrase. So her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? All the ladies say, duh. Okay? Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Baby, aren't I enough? Can't I make you happy enough to make you happy? The answer, of course, is no. And it's not his fault. He doesn't get it. He's not a bad guy. He's just clueless. Because here's a biblical truth you need to hear. Women, no guy can satisfy the deepest cravings of your heart. Now, I hope the men in your life make you, I hope they honor you. I hope they respect you. I hope they try to make you happy. But the truth is, there is a hole in our soul, men and women, that only God can fill. And so Hannah, perhaps like many, if not all of us, Hannah was calling out to God for answers. We're going to pick it up again in verse 9. So once they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. He was kind of watching the whole thing, the whole dysfunctional dinner. You thought your family was dysfunctional. This family is plenty dysfunctional, but they're still in church. That's good. You can be in church too. He's watching the whole thing. And in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made this vow. You ever made a bargain with God? She made this vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will be ever used on his head. In other words, she's saying he'll be a Levite. He'll be somebody that's completely committed to God. And lack of shaving is one of the indicators of that. Used to be, men, it's okay to shave. Clean up. All right. So she is bargaining with God. And as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. That's the priest. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. We got to pause there again for a moment. As if it wasn't enough that Hannah is childless and aching. As if it's not enough that her spouse doesn't understand her. If it's not enough that she's in a nearly impossible relational situation. She comes to church and the spiritual leader doesn't understand her either. In fact, accuses her of wrongdoing. Does that ever resonate with your story? And you've called out to God. You've sought God as best you know how. You've prayed with all your might. And for whatever reason, the people around you didn't understand it. They maybe even accused you. Hannah is not alone in her experience, I'm afraid. But we pick up the story again in verse 15. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Here's where Hannah starts to become the hero. See, Hannah was misunderstood by just about everybody. But she spoke up. She spoke up. And she let the people around her know what she actually needed. And so Eli, verse 17, who ends up not being as much of a schmuck as we thought he was, Eli, the priest, says, "Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him." And Hannah said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went on her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. We need to pause there again. See, that Hannah started to believe that her prayers were being heard and answered even before she saw the results of those prayers. Perhaps that's a reminder that will speak to somebody's heart today. That as we call on God, as we pour out our anguish to God, even when it feels like the answers are slow or the answer is no, God still hears. And you and I and we can find real hope in that. God knows your need better than you do. God is listening much more than we assume him to be. And on some level, I almost wish we could stop the story there. Because, for many of us, we live in the time between that aching prayer and the answer to that ache. That's where much of life is lived. Now, the story does continue, and it does have a happy ending, or a happier ending, at least. And that's probably why it made the Bible. But you know, those honest prayers, those honest aching prayers, whether they are answered in the ways that we hoped for or not, that's where many of us live, much of the time. And God knows, and God sees, and God hears. And in verse 19, we see how at least this chapter in the story ends. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then made their way back to their home in Ramah. That's just outside of Jerusalem. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, which in the Hebrew sounds like heard by God, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." So this morning, as we remember motherhood and we remember Hannah's story, I want you to consider a couple of questions. And then we're going to have an opportunity to respond to that in with some prayer stations, actually. The first question is this: what are you grieving? Or who are you grieving? All of us carry aches in our heart. And one of the best and most honest things we can do is just simply to take them to God. And so one of the stations up towards the front here that I invite you to spend a little bit of time with is up here right next to the baptismal water. I wish we could get a light on this, but we don't quite have that. So you're going to have to trust me that it's up here. And there are flowers, at least the heads of flowers. And what I'd invite you to do is you think of your answer to what are you grieving? Or perhaps this morning, who are you grieving? Who do you wish was here? What is the ache in your heart? Is entrust that to God and lay the flower into the water. You're the same waters that In baptism, they represent new life. They represent our death with Christ and our life with Christ, of a new identity in Christ, of the sins of the past being washed away and the hope of the future dripping from us. Place your grief in the water. The other question I'd ask you to consider is who are you celebrating? And what are you celebrating? That answer to prayer, that person who brings hope, maybe even the simple fact that heaven hears, is what are you celebrating? And just take a moment with that thought and just bring it to God. Light a candle at the base of the cross and thank God for the ways that he brings light into our lives. Light, darkness, fire, water, life, death, it is all in God's hands. And so the best and most faithful thing we can do is just to give it to him. All life is lived before God. Just give it to him. Your griefs, your celebrations, your hopes, your frustrations, just give it to God. Just give it to God. Give it to God. And then see what he does. Let's pray together. And then we're just going to invite you to come and we're going to have a little bit of music in the background and just invite you to come and just spend some time at the stations and spend some time with those questions of grief and celebration. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that you see. Thank you that you hear, even when we can't tell that you see, even when we can't tell that you hear. God, thank you that all life is lived before you, that you hold life and death in your hands. And so, Lord, just like those who have gone before us, people like Hannah, Lord, we want to entrust our griefs and our celebrations to you. Lord, would you meet us as we honor you, and we remember those who have made a difference in our lives before you this morning. We do all of this because of the ultimate hope that we can know in Jesus Christ, who came, who lived, who died, and who rose again, so that we could have life and hope and full communion with you. It is in his name that we pray together. Amen.